I remember a time prior to coming into the church of my grandmother and aunt dyeing eggs for Easter Sunday. It was an exciting time for my sisters and I to see all these different colors of eggs. And we normally, during that time, we would work a half a day on Saturday, and Saturday afternoon would be a time where we devoted time to housework. But usually, the Saturday prior to Easter Sunday, my sisters and I, as I said, were excited. And more excited the next day to be able to eat some of the eggs. But of course, after eating so many, you spending time outside. But especially, we were excited to see people, our relatives, my grandparents' friends, gather together after church service on a Sunday to have a Sunday afternoon meal, with the ladies appearing in their colorful dresses, hats, and the men in their suits. But one thing was missing until we came into the church was no one told us what connection the eggs had with the bunny rabbit. No one explained to us what the resurrection meant or the death of Jesus Christ. My title this afternoon is The Key to Our Salvation. Before Jesus Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he promised his disciples in John 14 and verse 19, in the last part of verse 19, "Because I live, you will also live." Jesus explained to his disciples about that he was about to die, which would demonstrate his love for all humanity. As he went on to say in John 15 and verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends." A few weeks ago, Mr. Wendt spoke on the importance of Passover. Today, I would like to speak on the key to our salvation in the remaining time I have. The death of Jesus Christ is a foundational step in God's plan to save humanity. It's the foundation which everything else is built upon. In Ephesians 2 and verse 20, it tells us that the apostles and the prophets were a part of that foundation, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ's sacrifice gives every human being the opportunity to have his or her sins washed away and become the friend of both Jesus Christ and God the Father. And not only to become friends of God, but we are invited to live with them forever as divine members of the God family. But this is only possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostles or the disciples heard these words being spoken to them, but until they received God's Holy Spirit, they did not understand. They did not understand why their Messiah or Rabbi was about to suffer a horrible death, a death that would free others from death, that he would be buried in the grave for 3 days and three nights and then be resurrected. The current issue of the Beyond Today magazine, the lead article titled, "When God Became Man So Man Could Become God," to an average person not associated with the church, that may be something hard to understand. What does that mean? Jesus Christ came to this earth, gave his life for all mankind, and each one of us, he allowed us to repent of our sins, and his death gave us that avenue. Without this process, we would have no saving. Because of his resurrection, the apostles or disciples, along with every repentant believer, a human being would be also be resurrected at a future time. Everyone will ultimately be given the opportunity to choose the way of salvation to live forever in God's kingdom. The preaching of the resurrected Jesus Christ started with the Apostle Peter. Once he was converted through the Holy Spirit, he and along with the other apostles proclaimed to the world that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the capstone of his ministry. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were very confident of what they had seen with their own eyes. They were willing to die for it. And they had no problem knowing what they saw was the truth. They suffered humiliation, beatings, and later, even death because of the name of Christ. Acts 2 records that Peter and the rest of the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit 50 days after Jesus Christ's death on Pentecost. Starting in Acts 2 and verse 11, we read Peter's first recorded sermon, which was given that day. His message centered around the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was referred to as a miracle worker who was put to death, or was crucified and put to death. Let's turn over to Acts 2, verse 22. We read verse 22 and 23. Acts 2, verse 22 and 23. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Peter here emphasizes that before his body could suffer decay, God raised him back to life. In verse 31 and 32 of Acts 2, verse 31, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, meaning his body, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Because Jesus Christ was crucified on our behalf, the only response that we have is to repent of our sins and be baptized, and then be given the Holy Spirit, which is only given to repentant believers. So that we can be saved from this perverse generation. In Acts 3, it recalls that Peter, along with John, was used by God to heal a man who was lame from birth. Peter asked the crowd, "Why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or goodness we have made this man walk?" In Acts 3 and verse 12. But in verse 16 of Acts 3, he explains that it is through faith in Jesus' name, that the man had been made strong. Let's read that in verse 16 of Acts 3. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. when Peter and John were arrested and brought before the Jewish authorities, these apostles were asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" In Acts 4 and verse 7. Peter goes on to explain in verse 10 of Acts 4. Verse 10 of Acts 4. "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." The message of Peter was that it was because of the power of the resurrected Christ that miracles were being accomplished through Peter's message. His message was impressive with the fact that he had served a risen Christ, not a dead Christ, but a risen Christ. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And he adds in verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. "For Christ also suffered once for sins and just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." This message regarding the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has been carried forth by God's ministry down through the ages. Anchoring this message is the fact that we serve a living Savior, Jesus Christ. He died for our corrupt leaders who most often deny God, as recently was stated in the House or the halls of the Congress, when one of the members was quoting the Bible and challenging the Equality Act. But another congressman made the comment that God's will is no concern of this Congress, which surprised a lot of people who have religious connection. But we understand that these are people of the world who don't know God. They are denying God. And in the congressman making that statement, he is saying that we don't need God. We have it. We're in charge. We do what we want to do. That's the attitude. And Jesus Christ died for our business leaders who are also, and that's the whole society, who is engaged in sinful lifestyle. We read in Psalms 145, verse 8 and 9, that shows that we serve a God who is full of compassion. He loves. He's merciful. He's very patient. Psalms 145, verse 8 and 9. Psalms 145, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy." Verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." This message was also proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. After giving a brief history of the Hebrews, Paul began speaking of the Savior for Israel. And he begins in Acts 13 and verse 23. Let's read that Acts 13 and verse 23. Verse 23. From this man's seed, according to the promise of God, raises up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And he also spoke of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate authorizing Jesus Christ's execution in verse 28 of Acts 13. Verse 28. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Then Paul also spoke the words which are repeated throughout the New Testament. But God raised him from the dead, speaking of Jesus Christ. Later, Peter and Paul too were driven to preach the crucified Christ, the crucified and resurrected Christ. This message contained a power not realized before. Jesus and his apostles proclaimed the gospel or good news of the kingdom of God. The message that God, through his Messiah, would set up a literal kingdom to rule over all nations, as the prophet had earlier foretold when Jesus Christ established his kingdom, that we would rule from Jerusalem, and the world will at last know that nations will learn war no more. Paul never changed his message. The final words that we read about him in the book of Acts is found in Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. Acts chapter 28, verse 30 to 31. Verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Paul also started his epistle to the Christians in Rome by stating that he had been separated to the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. He also explained that both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is very important to our understanding of God's gospel. He further declared that what the gospel of Christ is in verse 16 of Romans 1. Verse 16 of Romans 1. Here Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Christ's gospel exceeds all nationalities. His life, death, and resurrection is very important for everyone. It is God's power to salvation. That is eternal life in God's coming kingdom for every believing human being. Without this salvation, all people are headed to the second death, the lake of fire, as Revelation 21 and verse 8 brings out. Paul continues with the key theme of the importance of Jesus Christ's resurrection in Romans 5, verse 8 through 10. Romans 5, verse 8 through 10. Verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8 through 10. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, with much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is a very important scripture. Paul wants each of us to know that while Jesus' death is critical for our justification before God and our reconciliation to him, that death does not give us eternal life. We are saved by the resurrected, we are saved and resurrected to eternal life by the living Jesus Christ. In Romans 8 and verse 34, Paul states, Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The word translated furthermore is the Greek malon, meaning all the more, how much more, better, or rather than, or more than. The spiritual impact of Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on humanity is huge. His resurrected life makes it more so because he lives to make intercession for us, pleading for us as a priestly go-between with God. Paul also makes it clear that Christians live the Christian life only through Christ living in them, through the Holy Spirit, as he explains in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here we see how important it is that Christ not only died for us, but also was resurrected so that he could live within us, empowering or allowing us to resist sin and to continue in God's way of life. Passover, which includes the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, was commanded by God in Exodus 12. Let's read about it in Leviticus 23 and verse 4 and 5. Leviticus 23, verse 4 and 5. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocation, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. Verse 5. Here is a specific time given for the Passover. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Passover is also mentioned no more than 28 times in the New Testament, with most listed in the Gospel. What is the New Testament Passover about? Is it about one who is so profound, so holy, so important, that without him there would be no New Testament Passover? That is Jesus Christ. Paul wrote of the Passover significance in a very familiar scripture that most likely will be read on Passover night. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. Here we are told in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Barnes' notes on the Bible comments on the three items listed in verse 8. The leaven of malice, of unkindness and evil, which would diffuse itself and pervade the mass of Christians. The word malice denotes evil. And the phrase and wickedness, which is sin, evil. There is a particular reference here to the case of the incestuous person. Paul means that all wickedness should be put away from those who have been saved by the sacrifice of their Passover lamb, Christ. And therefore, this sin is in a special manner. And the phrase, but with the unleavened bread, that is, with sincerity, truth. Let us be sincere and true and faithful, as he says the Jews partook of the bread unleavened, which was symbolic of purity. So let us be sincere and true. It is implied here that this could not be done unless they would put away the incestuous person. No Christian can have or give evidence of sincerity who are not willing to put away sin. Just before Jesus' last Passover observance, before his crucifixion, the high priest Caiaphas said that Jesus would die for the people and not the whole nation, not that the whole nation should perish. John explained this with his comment in John 11, verse 51 through 53. John chapter 11, verse 51 through 53. John chapter 11, verse 51 through 53. Verse 51. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one of the children of God who was scattered abroad. Verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him, referring to Jesus Christ, to death. Excuse me. These scriptures and others reveal that Jesus is our true Passover lamb, and that the ancient ceremony pointed to him and his sacrificial death on our behalf. As we look forward to the Passover service in 2 weeks from last night, we commemorate and come together to better understand the central role of Jesus, the role he plays in removing our sins, as foreshadowed by the Passover lamb. Quoting from the 1998 issue of the Good News, titled, Why Was Jesus Christ Resurrected? One thing that Christ's resurrection does for each of us, each of all humanity, is gives us hope. The Christian who understands the power in Christ's resurrection has great hope of a resurrection and living forever in God's kingdom. Many today look to talk radio to give them hope, to understand what's going on in the world. Those of you who occasionally listen to talk radio realize that many people are uncertain about the future. Many people are uncertain about what's going on in the political world or in the country. And they call in to ask what should they do. But no comment from the host mentioned anything about the Bible or getting out on your knees and praying. The Bible clearly reveals that certain Old Testament personalities knew of that hope, that future hope. One is the patriarch Job, who knew God's plan for mankind after death. He lived, speaking of Job, and died, knowing he would eventually be resurrected. Let's read that in Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, verse 10 through 14. Job chapter 14, verse 10 through 14. Verse 10. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up. So man lies down and does not rise, till the heavens are no more. They will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. Verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. Verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change come. With the biblical understanding that Job had, Job's words become clear. He knew that the dead didn't immediately rise and go to heaven. As Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5 tells us, the dead know nothing. They lie unconscious in the grave, awaiting their resurrection. Job knew that he would be resurrected. But until then, he awaits in the grave until his change comes, from physical to spirit, from mortal into immortality. This was Job's hope. This is our hope, eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's quoting a portion of Titus 1 and verse 2. As Paul told the Roman officials who questioned him about his belief, let's read that in Acts 24 and verse 15. Acts 24 and verse 15. Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Everyone who died even without knowing God's will of life will have the opportunity to be resurrected and have the opportunity to live forever. This hope is the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. That's the first part of Hebrews 6 and verse 19. If Jesus had not been resurrected, we would have no hope of living forever. But we can have that assurance that God through Christ will resurrect all who have ever died. Paul wrote his first preserved epistle to the church at Corinth to correct in love some heresies that were troubling the congregation. Earlier, he had spent 18 months rising up at that church and teaching the members the fundamentals of Christian faith. Paul also wrote of the critical importance of Christ's resurrection, but there were false teachers in the congregation who denied the reality of the resurrection. Let's read that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul makes a statement. Now if Christ is preached, now if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul told the people of Corinth when addressing them that Jesus died for their sins and rose again the third day, according to the scripture. Let's read, turn back to read verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. He mentioned this a large number of people who had seen Jesus Christ, more over 500 in verse 5 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read that. Verse 5 and through 7. And that he was seen by Caiaphas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greatest part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Verse 7. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Next, Paul addresses the heresy that some were spreading, that there was no actual resurrection of the dead. He said that if Christ was not risen, then his preaching and their faith was in vain. Barnes' Notes on the Bible comments on verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read that before I comment. Here in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Barnes' Notes on the Bible comments and states that it is useless to believe. It can be of no advantage if Christ was not raised. He was an imposter, since he repeatedly declared that he would rise. He cites Matthew 16 and verse 21 and Matthew 18, 22 to 23. And since the whole of his religion depended on that, the system could not be true unless Christ had risen, had been risen, and as he said he would be. And to believe a false system could be no use to man. Verse 17 and 18 of 1 Corinthians 15 continues to explain the importance of the resurrection. verse 17 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. The hope that we have, and those who know, understand God's way of life, we know that this is not the end, that there is life after death as a resurrected Son of God in his kingdom as spirit being. Paul goes on to state in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruit are those who have died, and the beginning of God's spiritual harvest is the beginning of God's spiritual harvest of mankind. He explains that while the first Adam, the father of the wayward mankind, brought death, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, as the beginning of a renewed human race, has brought life. The key to the kingdom of God promised in the gospel message is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it weren't for the resurrection, there would be no kingdom of God to come. There would be no messianic king of that kingdom, no resurrected followers of his to serve as kings and priests alongside him. Some may think that the message of the kingdom of God is merely about experiencing God in our lives today. But without a future literal resurrection and ruling in the kingdom to come, what would be the point? We would be, as Paul said, the men of most, we would be most pitiful. We can experience a foretaste of the kingdom of God today by personally living by God's word. Paul announces that the kingdom is yet to come and that inheriting it requires a resurrection or a change to immortality. As explained in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 through 54, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 54. The caption in my Bible has our final victory. Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It is God who gives the victory. Through the risen Christ, our living forever has been made possible through the one who said in John 11 and verse 25, John 11 and verse 25, John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said, speaking to Martha, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That is, his life and ministry, speaking of Jesus Christ, and resurrection has made eternal life possible for humanity. We are reconciled to God by Jesus' death, but we are saved by his life. By his living in us, leads us and interceding for us as our high priest. Jesus will come back to rule as king under God the Father. In the coming kingdom of God, the resurrected Messiah and his resurrected followers will lead the rest of mankind, those who are willing to repent and ultimately experience the same change to immortality, to live forever in God's kingdom. As I conclude, the Christian who understands the power in Christ's resurrection has great hope. As we observe the New Testament Passover, we commemorate and we come to better understand the central role of Jesus Christ in removal of our sins, as foreshadowed by the Passover lamb. Let us never forget the awesome importance of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, a key role in our growing and overcoming and being prepared for his soon coming kingdom.